before Johnny comes and speaks to us, we're just going to have a look through the passage. We're going to read through the passage of Scripture from Mark's Gospel in chapter 4 and beginning at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that was gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out in the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word and for the truth of your word that is revealed to us. And Lord, we pray that you will give Johnny a word for each one of us, that your Holy Spirit will work through Johnny to give him a word for each one. And Lord, we pray that you too will work in us, that we would have ears to hear, and that we would respond to your word, to that seed that you plant in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you've got something important to say, then you want people to listen. There are lots of different ways you can improve the chances of someone listening to you. The great public speakers use these techniques to good effect. Hitler, for all of his absolutely terrible qualities, was a very good public speaker. He used to be able to silence crowds by using silence itself. Making someone wait to hear what you've got to say creates anticipation, making them more likely to listen to you. He also used another technique, which is called power stancing. Let me demonstrate. If you stand on a firm base, your back straight, your head up, you look a bit stupid. But you appear more powerful, therefore people are more likely to listen to you. Margaret Thatcher used a technique of deepening her voice. When she first started as Prime Minister, she sounded like a lady, whereas by the end, she had a very deep voice. Deep voices apparently have more authority, making people more likely to listen. Another technique, and this is the technique Jesus uses at the start of the parable of the sower. He tells people to listen when they are already listening. The crowd had gathered to hear from him, but he starts by saying, listen. If you tell people to listen when they were already listening, you will get their attention. And he does that because the parable of the sower is very important. If the Bible tells you to listen or tells you to behold, something very important is about to follow. The parable of the sower is very important. It explains to us the difference between false and real conversion. That is such an important thing for you to understand for yourself personally and the people around you. Also, Jesus goes on to explain how the parable of the sower unlocks the meaning of other parables. If you understand the difference between true and false conversion, you will also understand the parable of the sheep and the goats, the foolish and the wise virgins, the wheat and the tares. It's very important you understand the parable of the sower. So, to help us gain better understanding, let's look at the different types of ground. I'd like us to think about the people that the different types of ground represent and how we can best help them. Let's start with the rocky ground. The rocky ground, the seed that falls amongst shallow soil, quickly shoots up, but then is destroyed when the sun shines on it. These are the people who hear God's word, very enthusiastic, get on board, but then quickly fall away. Let's look at some of their characteristics. Number one, immediate results, quick growth. They receive the word with gladness. Hang on a second, why do these sound like good things? Surely quick results, happiness are good things. Why is this not a good sign? Jesus explains to us, Luke chapter 14, verse 31, Jesus says, what man goes to war without first assessing the enemy? If you don't know what you're getting yourself into when you start following Jesus, when tough times come, you will just fall away. The two remaining traits, believe for a while and then quickly fall away. So how do we help this kind of person? First of all, don't protect people from tough truths. Preach the real gospel. I believe so much seed falls on rocky soil because of the way so many Christians preach the gospel. Christians say things like, Jesus loves you. They have t-shirts that say, Jesus loves you. And they say things like, when you die, do you want to go to heaven? Wouldn't it be great to go to heaven? Now, these things have truth to them, but knowledge that Jesus loves you and a desire to go to heaven never saved anyone. Knowledge that your sins condemn you unless you have them forgiven, and you need to put your faith in Jesus, pick up your cross and follow him. That's what saves people. Preach the real gospel and the seed will more likely fall on good soil. Second of all, don't protect people from tough times. Tough times strengthen the true believer, whereas they destroy the false. Lions' dens, fiery furnaces, prison, and the threat of death do not faze the true believer. The true believer's faith is strengthened through tribulation. Those are just places you go if Jesus leads you there. So do not be afraid of tribulation. It strengthens the true and destroys the false. Thirdly, don't worry when these people are revealed to be false. It's very disheartening when we see people stop coming to church, or when we see people have interest in God, but then that goes away. It is sad, but don't be disheartened. Better people be revealed to be false and know what they are than be deluded and go to hell. People who don't know what they really are the most dangerous people. You want to be with the true. Finally, we must establish deep roots when we preach the gospel. We must preach the true gospel, and we must teach the word of God so that people can have deep roots and understanding, so that when they face the sun, when they face tribulation, it is strengthening, not destructive. We must make disciples, not converts. Next type of ground, let's look at the weeds. So the seed that is sown and falls amongst the weeds and thorns, it grows up next to the weeds and thorns, but is then choked. This is the person who hears the word of God, they look like a true believer, but then they are consumed by the things of the world. This is the scariest type of soil for me, because these are the false believers who are sitting in our churches right now. When Russia was still communist, two Russian soldiers burst into a church with their guns drawn and pointed it at the congregation and said, "Those who are not prepared to die for their faith, leave now." And half of the church got up and ran out of the door. The Russian soldiers then put down their guns and said, "We are so sorry. We just had to separate the true from the false. We could not risk meeting with the false. We had to separate the sheep from the goats." They sat down, got their Bibles out, and joined the service. Now, that's a very extreme story, I admit, but this is the challenge to you as you sit there this morning. If those Russian soldiers burst through that door right now, would you stay in your seat? Let's look at some characteristics of the people who fit this profile. They are worriers. They are focused on money and earthly possessions. They produce no fruit. They do not have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Therefore, they do not produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They are not loving. They are not joyful. They are not kind. They are not gentle. They make a lot of fuss. They make fuss because if they're going to do anything, they want credit for it. Because they see no heavenly reward, they want earthly credit. Now, these people sound pretty bad from the description I've just given them. So it makes you think, how can these people hang out with true believers? How can they be part of the group when they are so false? Sadly, it is easily done. Look at the example of Judas. Now, Judas was one of the disciples. The Bible tells us he was a thief and he was selfish. But at the same time, he was one of the gang. He was in with Jesus and his disciples. And when Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper, "One of you will betray me," the disciples didn't look up and down the table and go, "Oh, well, it's obviously the greedy thief Judas." They looked at themselves. They said, "Lord, surely not me." say, sadly, these false do stay amongst the true. How do we help these people? First of all, there is no need to root them out. You do not have to go accusing people. Only God knows your heart and everything you do. Us as people cannot see that truly. The parable of the wheat and the tares shows us how God is going to separate them out on Judgment Day. God will judge everyone. He has chosen not to judge everyone just yet because he is giving the false time to come to true repentance. But one day, very soon, God will judge everything, everyone, and the true and the false will be separated. Another thing, we must preach repentance in our church. The false do not need counsel, they need repentance. Have you ever given someone some really good advice that they've just ignored? The reason why people ignore good advice is because they don't care about the end cause. Now, I'm really into cycling, and I love listening to cycling coaches. I love talking to people who are better at cycling than I am. And I was learning about my aero tuck position yesterday, which I'm sure you're all very familiar with what that is. And it turns out if you just tuck your elbows in a little bit, you decrease your frontal profile and you cut through the wind quicker. You see, to me, that's absolutely brilliant advice. That's going to save me like 3 seconds a mile. That's over a minute on a 40-kilometre time trial. That's brilliant advice. Now, I'm guessing by your lack of excitement, you don't really get what I'm talking about. It's because the advice, you don't care about the end result. You guys don't, well, unless there's any very keen cyclists out there, I apologise. But you guys do not care about your aerial tuck position. So the good advice, you don't care about the end results. In the same way, the false Christian does not care about counsel for the Bible because they do not care about the end results. They are not truly a follower of God, so they do not care how they follow him. They need repentance, true repentance and acceptance of God, and writing his laws on your heart is the only way you will heed his counsel and live for him. This is what you must do first before you worry about any other things in your life. That is the weedy ground. Next of all, let's look at the seed that is eaten by birds. This is the easiest to understand. The seed is sown, it's eaten by the birds. This is the immediate rejection of God's word. I'm sure for the true Christians in here, when we've tried to reach out to people, we've all met someone who just won't have it. You feel like they're rejecting what you're trying to say before you've even said it. These are the religious atheists who just want nothing to do with God. How do we help this kind of person? Very simple. Keep throwing the seed. Notice in the parable of the sower how the sower doesn't search out the good ground and very carefully sow the seed in the good ground. He just chucks it. He throws it and lets it land on all types of soil. It's not our concern where the seed lands. It's just our job to sow it. Only God knows what type of soil it's landing on. It's just our job to throw it. But look at how the seed is destroyed in the parable. It's eaten by birds. Birds eventually get full. Birds eventually fly away. In the same way, hearts soften and distractions go away. Keep throwing the seed. Eventually, it will land on good soil. Now, let's look at the good soil, the happy one, the true believer who produces fruit. Characteristics. gifts of the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Therefore, they are loving, they are joyful, they are peaceful, they do demonstrate self-control. They will not fall away. Psalm 26, verse 1, I have trusted the Lord, therefore I will not slide. Now, this is a tricky area because you may think you know people who have turned away from their faith. They're often known as backsliders, people who seem to be part of the church, but then they disappear. They seem to lose their faith. This verse suggests to me that they never had faith to begin with. The true believer will not slide. They love obeying God. Psalm 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, talks of justice. God's law is on his heart. Also, the good soil believer is satisfied in Christ. They are not consumed by the things of the world. They are not distracted because Jesus is all they need. Now, this is making true believers sound very, very good. But how come they can still sin? How come true believers of Jesus, with his law written on their heart, can still do bad things? That is because all true believers are going through a process of sanctification. They should be getting better every day, but sadly, in this life, we are still human and we are not perfect. But the difference between the true believer doing wrong and the false doing wrong is that true believers fall into sin. False dive into sin. So true believers sadly will be tempted, and sometimes they will succumb to that temptation, disobeying God. Whereas the false accommodate the sin in their life. If we had a true believer stealing from a shop, they would sadly steal out of temptation. And they went into the shop with good intentions to pay for their goods, but the opportunity arose, they gave in to temptation, and they took something that wasn't theirs. The false believer goes into the shop knowing they're going to steal something. And they've got false pockets in their jacket. They are accommodating the sin in their life. So the true fall into sin, and then they feel terrible. Because the law is written on their heart, sin makes the true believer feel terrible, and they will repent, say sorry, and turn back to God and continue following Jesus. Whereas the false don't mind sin in their life. They don't feel bad when they do bad things because the law isn't on their heart. But sadly, because they're not repentant of their sin, they are responsible for that sin, and they will face the consequences on Judgment Day. So, the good soil, the true believer, how do we help the true believer? In this context, in the parable of the sower, it's all about producing fruit and sowing seed. Help true believers produce fruit. Learn the word of God so that you have deep roots for great nourishment. Sow more seed. Tell everyone the good news of the gospel. Anything that's stopping you running towards Jesus, cast it away so that you can sprint towards God's glorious purpose. That's all the different types of soil. They're the different types of people. That's how I believe we should address the different types. I'd like to leave you with this final thought. Why sow the seed? Preaching the gospel takes audacity. How dare we preach the gospel? Think how audacious it is in our society nowadays. How dare we go to other countries, Hindu nations, Muslim nations, and tell them What you're believing is wrong. How dare we tell people that they are going to hell? How offensive is that in this day and age? We are very audacious as gospel-spreading Christians. What makes telling people what they believe is wrong the right thing for us to do? The question you have to ask is, what if the Bible is true? What if the gospel is true? What if people are condemned by their sins? What if people are heading towards an eternity separated from God? Listen, let me tell you something with 100% certainty. This world has a creator that we have all disobeyed. We all deserve punishment for the bad things that we have done. Because our creator loved us so much, he sent his perfect son into this world to pay the price for our sin so that we can be forgiven. If we turn to him, if we repent from our sins, they are taken away and we can come into relationship with our Lord and Saviour. That is the true gospel. Tell it to yourself. Then tell it to as many people as you possibly can. When you know the gospel is true in your life, it is the only thing worth spreading in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who do not yet know you. Please soften their hearts and see them to true repentance and relationship with you. For all of the true believers, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being trusted with your word. Please help us to follow you closer and tell people the good news every day. Amen.